for, say, up to 15 minutes if we want that long. If we want that long, we'll see. Let's open this up for dialogue about this approach to life, this initial sense of this, related matters. Let's have a little, yes.
I missed the last part of the declaration about lovers.
Oh, that part about lovers, yes, yes.
Just repeat that.
Yes. There is a moment of oneness between lovers in which they say to each other, we are one. We are one. That is, in love, they realize that they are one. But in realizing they are one, they do not cease to be two. If they would cease to be two, they wouldn't be there to know that they're one. But they don't live by the two-ness. They live by the oneness. It's the oneness that's the richness of the two-ness. It's the oneness that gives meaning to the two-ness. Let's say someone lives alone. And let's say they don't live alone begrudgingly, but they embrace it as solitude. They embrace it as solitude. The path is solitude. And there's a certain point of oneness in which you and solitude are one. You and solitude are one. You become, your very subjectivity becomes the subjectivity of solitude. See, solitude has translated you into itself. But in solitude translating into itself, it has not annihilated you. You're still just you. You're still, there's you and solitude. But you don't live by the two-ness. You don't live by the you in solitude. You live by the oneness of solitude that's experienced in your daily life. So, anyone else is anything?
Yes.
I always struggle with how two forms of conversation with music and meditation have a conversation with music.
I'll repeat the question too. I'll repeat it. Yeah, a little louder. I'll repeat it.
The difference between their impersonal God and we have a very personal God. How can the same form of sitting and resting lead to such a different perception of God?
Yes. Yes. How could, since we have a personal God, and the Buddhists have an impersonal God, how with such differences of understanding? Can this lead to a sense of unity or oneness between these modes of meditation? We'll be addressing that after the break. That'll give me time to look it up. Oh my God, that's your summer. I think that's your summer. I'll call somebody. After the break, we will. As one of the, we'll be addressing Merton's insights in a Buddhist Christian diet, and we'll be looking at at the very relevant question. We'll be looking at that question. Yes.
I don't know, man. I would like a reference on your reference to solitude.
Yes, a reference on solitude, living alone, in Thomas Merton's book, Disputed Questions. There's an essay called A Philosophy of Solitude. A Philosophy of Solitude. Thomas Merton, Disputed Questions. It may be in No Man is an Island, but I think it's disputed. Those two books, No Man is an Island and Disputed Questions, are collected essays. But I think Philosophy of Solitude and Disputed Questions, it's just a lovely thing. It's a beautiful thing on solitude as a spiritual path in the world. Yes, yes.
I've always been puzzled by Christianity's demeaning philosophy, because I have not read a great deal of philosophy, but I've read about it. And just to name some of my favorites, like Emerson, or Plotinus, or Ken Wilber, to me, what they're saying leads to this contemplative heart.
So but, as distinct from the Christian philosophy, though, seems to what? Have a different flavor to it? It seems to be. Or you're just not.
To me, the Christian philosophy is Christian flavor is more the kenosis, the giving up, the surrender.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
But still, I see in Emerson the giving of himself, and with Plotinus, I see that wonderful circle.
I'll be addressing that also. So, no, here's what. It's related to this question on Christian, non-Christian traditions. On instead of non-Christian religions, it also relates to philosophy. To philosophy. So when you look at Plato and Plotinus, and you look at other Philip Emerson, you look at these schools of thought, how does those philosophical schools of thought relate to this Christian contemplative tradition? So in that sense, I think it's related and we'll address it. Yes.
Could you share your expression or understanding of the Trinity as non-dual consciousness?
Yeah, the Trinity as non-dual consciousness. I tell people of these question and answer series that I feel like the mystical Ann Landers. So I will talk about her and I'll now explain the Trinity. No, let's do this. I like to respond. It's such a significant thing. I like to respond to the Trinity as a non-dual, and then with this we'll take a break. I like because it's so significant to these traditions, and there will be two more question and answer periods in the remainder of the morning. Okay, so let me respond. I like to give a Trinitarian request. It's almost impossible to have an in-depth appreciation of Christian mystics without some sense of Trinitarian mysticism. Almost impossible. It's the underlying template that they refer to over and over and over again. So let me here very briefly share a little Trinitarian reflection on how it relates to the non-dual and then to us and to the mystical. Okay, are you ready? Okay, here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay, here we go. Here's a little meditation. A God is hidden. The divine nature is hidden, ineffable, empty of all distinction. God, the divine nature. This infinite stillness, as that part says, this infinite emptiness of the divine nature is eternal, this unmanifested hiddenness is eternally manifesting itself as divine relations of knowledge and love. That the unmanifested is manifesting itself. And the first manifestation of the infinite is intimacy. That the persons of the Trinity are the manifestations of the infinite as relations of knowledge and love. The relation of knowing is called Father. If it was a matriarchal society, it would be Mother. Origin. So the Father is the expression of emptiness, expression of mystery, as knowing. The expression of being known is the second person of the Trinity, who is the wisdom of the Father. Jesus is the wisdom of the Father. Or put it another way, the Father is eternally speaking himself. Meister Eckhart says, like a woman in labor giving birth to herself. God the Father is eternally speaking himself. So God speaks himself, and God as spoken is the Logos, or the Word, the second person. So the second person of the Trinity is the Word of God. The second person of the Trinity is the wisdom of God. God is God, the Father is God is knowing. God the Son is God is known. You together so far, kind of intuitive? Okay, it goes like this. The Father and the Son, kind of like love poetry, are the ineffable. The Father and Son, in their infinite knowledge of each other, give rise to an infinite love. That infinite love is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the infinite love that arises from the infinite knowledge of the Father and Son. The Father, Son, and Spirit are divine relations of love and knowledge, expressing the mystery of the divine. Now here's the non-dual part. If you, in any way whatsoever, would try to find God the Father, who was in any way whatsoever other than the Son, you'd never find him. Because the Father infinitely empties himself and gives all that he is as the Son. He holds nothing back. There is no God the Father in any way whatsoever other than the Son. This is why the persons of the Trinity are not three individuals. If they're just three nice guys, why don't you get to know them? This is a parody Sartre had a play called No Exit. And the persons of the Trinity realize that they're stuck with each other forever. And so they're each other's hell. That's his parody on that. But so there is no God the Father in any way whatsoever other than the Son, because the Father infinitely gives the infinity of himself away as the Son. Likewise, if you were to search for Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in any way whatsoever who's other than the Father, you'd search and search and you'd never find him, because there is no Christ. Christ does not exist any way whatsoever other than the Father, because the Word is nothing but the Word of the Father. But to be a person is something much more than being an individual. Likewise, if you were to look for the Holy Spirit, search and search and search any way other than the Father and Son, you'd never find the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the love. So Thomas Merton puts it this way. He says that God the Father is the Holy Spirit called Father. God the Son is the Holy Spirit called Son. But is it possible that the name of the Holy Spirit is my own secret name in God before the origins of the universe? See, in the name of the Father, the Son, and James Finley, amen. He says, is that possible? And that's the non-dual. See, the persons of the Trinity is a non-dual meditation on the nature of the infinite. The Trinity is the Christian contribution to the understanding of the divine. And it's a non-dual understanding of the nature of the person. Now, one more little piece, and here's the weakness. When God created you, when God created all of this, God did not have to think up what this might be. When God created water, here's water. When God in Genesis, like when God created water, God did not have to think up what water might be. Persons of the Trinity didn't get together. We're going to create water tomorrow. Let's submit our proposal. 2 out of 3 vote wins. You know? And once we decide, let there be water. When God created water, God did not have to think of what water might be. Why? From all eternity, God eternally knows what water eternally is before the origins of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him has been made nothing that has been made. So in this love poetry, God the Father is eternally expressing Himself as the Word, contemplating Himself in the Word, and then contemplating the eternal possibility of water. This is water in God before the origins of the universe. And since everything in God is God, this is the divinity of water. God says, Fiat, let there be water. God brings into existence water. Carl Jung says, how can we claim the years have taught us anything that we haven't learned to sit and listen to the secret that whispers in the brooks and the intimations of the sound of roaming water? You get echoes of God's voice. This is why no matter how long you sit at the ocean, you'll never, never, never exhaust it there, because there's no answer. It's God. This is why you can gaze into the flames. And as you gaze into the flames, there's something there. No matter how deeply you gaze into it, you'll never, 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 never get to the end of what your heart recognizes there, because there's no way to it. When God created fire, God did not have to think of what fire might be. For all eternity, God eternally knows what fire eternally is. This is fire in God, as God, before the origins of the universe. And that's why we can contemplate fire and recognize the divinity of fire. And when God created you, God did not have to think of who you might be. Let's see here. For your cupcake, let's see. For all eternity, God eternally knows who you, this is Merton's true self, who you eternally are. This is you in God, as God, before the origins of the universe. And God said, let there be you, and you're on this earth. But why? Why you at all? So that you might wake up and recognize who God eternally knew you to be through spiritual experience. That you might taste the divinity of yourself. And tasting the unexplainable preciousness of yourself. Gabriel Marcel says, we do not see the light, we are the aperture through which it shines. That's a great statement. We do not see the light, we are the aperture through which it shines. He says, you know you've loved someone when you've glimpsed in them that which is too beautiful to die. That's a great statement. And you know you've known yourself and you've glimpsed in yourself that which is too beautiful to die. It's the God-given, godly nature of yourself, given in a moment of contemplative tasting. And then tasting who you are, you say yes to it. Because love is never imposed, it's always offered. We have to choose to be who we are. Just before Merton died in Bangkok, he was with a room full of Buddhist and Hindu monks and nuns and Krishna. He was asked to lead everyone in prayer. He said, my brothers and sisters, we are already one. We only imagine we are different. What we have to become is what we are. We're trying to become in time what we eternally are in the bosom of God forever. And this is the contemplative life. So, you get fired, you get to ask the question, and then we'll take a break.
I wanted to make a comment on your description of the Trinity. And the mutuality that exists there is just what the Greeks are trying to express when they use the word perichoresis to describe the energy that's at work in the Trinity, which sort of means a circle dance. And so it's a dance that's mutual, reciprocal. And so maybe that phrase got danced the day you were born is literally.
That's true. Not only that, is that God danced the day you were born, and you are God's son.
Yes.
And this is Merton. We'll read the text later if we get time. This is Merton on the cosmic dance. That, see, the world and time, or it says, the world and time are the dance of the Lord in emptiness. The silence of the spheres is the music of a wedding feast. Isn't that a great statement? He says, we do not have to go very far to catch echoes of that game and of that dancing. When we are alone on a starless night, when we know love in our own heart, when we see children in a moment they are really children, or when, like the Japanese poet Basho, we hear an old frog land in a quiet pond with a solitary splash. He says, at such times, the awakening, the yearning, turning inside out of all values, provides a glimpse of the costume. Isn't that great? And so the divine energies in the Greek father, see, the divine energies in the Greek mystic, they're really talking about these energies, these love energies of unitive reality, which is contemplation of reality. Yeah. So it's 10:30. How about a 15-minute break? How's that sound? We'll come back and...